Well, good morning, everybody. You all are very talkative this morning. Jim, good to see you. Good to see you recovering well. Let's pray together. Our Father, what great delight it is for us to be here as your people. As has been mentioned, thank you for our nation in which we worship you in freedom. Thank you for all those who have served in the military, especially those who have paid the ultimate price. It is our prayer today that you would be with their families as they remember their loved ones who have paid the ultimate sacrifice. It is our prayer that you would have continued to have mercy upon our nation. We are living at a very consequential times, and we are at a crossroads as a nation. And I would pray that you would have mercy upon our nation. Help us to continue to be a beacon to the world. And I just pray for our elected leaders. I pray that you would continue to protect them and surround them with wisdom that comes from you. We thank you for your word that we can look and study and to be drawn closer to you. What an amazing thing is for us to know the mind and the will of God. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. And as we come to your word, we pray for the Holy Spirit and his teaching ministry among us. And as he illumines the word to us, may we be sensitive to his leading. And we commit this time to you. Pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Please take out your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10. And as we have been in the study in the Gospel of John, we're coming to a section in John 10 that I'm calling I Am the Good Shepherd. And as you recall in our time together that John says that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these particular ones, these miracles are written that you may continue to believe, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And we saw these seven miracles that John characterizes as signs that point to who Jesus is: turning of water into wine, healing of the official's son, healing the lame man at the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5, feeding the 5,000, walking in the Sea of Galilee in chapter 6, and the healing the man born blind in chapter 9 that we took a look at last week, and then raising Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11, which becomes a climactic sign in John's gospel. And then we also saw the seven I am statements, like I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the gate or the door for the sheep that we'll look at today, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and then finally, I am the true vine. So these are the I am statements that we'll look at today, and two of these that we'll look at specifically today, the gate, the door for the sheep, and the good shepherd. As we look at this important chapter here in John 10, it dawned on me that throughout the Bible that we are often compared to being sheep. Have you ever wondered why? We're probably compared to sheep more than any other animal, right? And I thought about that. I wonder why. I did a little study of it. And these are the characteristics that are true of sheep. Number one, that they're needy, dependent, and helpless animals. Anybody ever feel that way? Right? And they're provided for, yes? They need to be provided for. They're not animals that can go and provide for themselves. Number two, that they are vulnerable and they are easily frightened. Does anybody ever feel that way? Yeah? And they need to be protected. And then third, they're almost blind. In fact, it's been said that they could only see just a few feet in front of them. They can't see far. They can't see the danger that's coming. All they can see is a few feet in front of them. And mostly they're led by voice. Their hearing is good. Even though they may not have good sight, their hearing is really good. And they can discern voices, yeah, of their shepherds as well as strangers whose voice they've run away from. And the fourth, that they're delicate animals. They're weak and they're loyal. And they need to be loved and cared for. Yeah? So we think about this. We come to a chapter of that where Jesus identifies himself as the shepherd. And think about this. Where he will allude to this imagery throughout chapter 10. where at nights, it's too far for them to be led all the way back to their original village. And so what they do is they would construct this kind of a temporary sheep pen. And the shepherd will sit right there by the gate, and he would watch over the sheep. And in all of the danger and the animals that want to do them harm cannot come over the sheep pen. And so when you think about this, it really makes great insight into what Jesus is talking about here. I want you to turn to John chapter 10 for a moment. By the way, that when you come to the shepherd imagery, there it is all over the place in throughout the Bible, especially the Old Testament that Jesus is referring to. But these are some of the major biggies. These are by no means an exhaustive list, but Jeremiah 49 and Psalm 80 and Psalm 23 we'll look at briefly today. Jeremiah 23, Isaiah 40. Ezekiel 34 and Zechariah 10 and passages like that are some of the major chapters that comes to mind when we think about a whole shepherd imagery throughout the Hebrew Bible. I want you to see this. Look at chapter 9, verse 35. What I want you to see is the connection between chapter 9 and chapter 10. As you recall, in chapter 9, Jesus had just got done healing the man born blind. And there was a controversy surrounding what caused that illness on the part of this person that was born blind. And so after a kind of a give and take and back and forth, what Jesus points out is that this person was born blind this way as an object lesson for God to show his glory through this person. Yes? And so what Jesus points out is that this person's blindness was more of a picture of the spiritual blindness of the nation, which the nation and especially its religious leaders were not getting. And so Jesus demonstrates this way. Look at this with me in chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, the blind person. And when he found them, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he what? He worshiped him. By the way, when was this person healed? Before he believed that Jesus was the Son of God, yeah? Sometimes it requires faith, sometimes not. It is God's prerogative to heal whenever and however that he wishes, yes? It is really up to his divine prerogative. Look at this in verse 38. Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said this, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that what? The blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Now, the Pharisees got the point that Jesus was making here. Look what they say in verse 40. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt what? Remains. Your guilt remains. So look at chapter 10, where Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber," speaking of what? The Pharisees. "The man who enters by the gate is a shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice." And Jesus used this figure of speech, but they didn't understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus again said, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to what? Steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as a father knows me and it knows the father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of sheep pen, of this sheep pen. I must bring them also, probably referring to the Gentiles. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again, and this command I receive from my father. I want you to turn a couple of passages here with me. One is a negative chapter, and one is a positive chapter. I want you to turn to Ezekiel 34 first, please. Ezekiel 34, as I said, is one of the big major chapters that is written in the Old Testament that speaks of the importance of God being our shepherd and those who are entrusted to lead God's people faithfully. Whether it be kings or prophets or priests, they were often referred to as shepherds of God's people, and they were entrusted to lead God's people in the right way. But many, as you know, in Israel, were false shepherds in a sense that they led the people in the wrong way. And so here in Ezekiel 34, God, through the prophet Ezekiel, rebukes and reproves those that are kings and prophets and priests who are merely taking after themselves, taking care of themselves and neglecting the sheep to which they've been entrusted. So look with me to Ezekiel 34, where he says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel. Why, who only take care of themselves? Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds and clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, and you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally." And so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. "And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. And my sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched for look for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherd did not search for my flock, but care for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from the mouths and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look for them. As a shepherd looks for his own scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and blackness. I will bring them out from the nations, and I will gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own lands. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and all the settlements in the land, and I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountains and heights of Israel will be grazing, will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed on in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will shepherd, I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice." And this is something that the Messiah will one day do. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene and says, "I am the good shepherd," guess which passages of scripture he had in mind? All of these messianic passages that he had in mind, I think particularly Ezekiel 34, in contrast to the Pharisees, who were what? Almost bludgeoning the people of God and battering them and abusing them. Jesus shows up and says, "I am the good shepherd. Unlike these religious leaders, I am the one who leads you to God." Yeah? When you come to, look with me to, go to the book of Acts, chapter 20 with me. I know I'm going all over the place here, but these are really good passages. Look at Acts chapter 20. I love this chapter that the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian elders, where he's about to go to Jerusalem, and he knows that hardship and even persecutions are awaiting him. And so the Ephesian elders are trying to keep him from going to Jerusalem, knowing what's ahead. And yet, this is what Paul says to the Ephesian elders as he entrusts the ministry to them. Look at verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. And although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I have taught you publicly from house to house. And I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." And look at Paul's statement here in verse 24. "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Wouldn't you love to have a shepherd like that? You know? Look at this in verse 25. And then he says, "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of all men." What imagery do you think he has in mind there? He says, "I have," what? "I declare to you that I'm innocent of the blood of all men." What imagery does he have in mind there? I'll give you a hint. Ezekiel 33. We just looked at Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 33 was a chapter about what? Ezekiel being the watchman. What does a watchman do? He blows the trumpet when he sees a danger coming, yes? To save all those that stand behind him, all the citizens that stand behind him. And the watch, what the watchman does is he blows the trumpet when he sees a danger coming. That's his primary role. Now, what happens when he blows the trumpet and yet those behind him ignore the call? That's on them. They may die, but the watchman, God says, will not be held accountable because he's done his job. Yeah? But what happens if the watchman doesn't blow the trumpet and when the people behind them also perish? They will perish, yes. But God will hold the watchman responsible. And that's what he calls Ezekiel to do. He says, "Your mission is very simple. You go and blow the trumpet when I tell you to blow it." By the way, a pastor's role is pretty simple, isn't it? You declare to the people of God what God's word says, no more nor less. Okay. And Paul says, "I've done my duty." And look what he also says, "I'm innocent of the blood of all men." Why? "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." And then he says in verse 28, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God." In that verse, he has in mind what Ezekiel 34. So you see that? Ezekiel 33 and Ezekiel 34 back to back as a watchman and now as a shepherd. What he's calling on is for people to shepherd the people of God as under shepherds. And this is what we call pastors and elders. Their primary job is to what? Take care of the people of God spiritually. And Paul says, "I've done that. I've done my duty in proclaiming the full and the whole counsel of God. I've also shepherded the people of God." And look why it's so important to shepherd the people of God. Here it is in verse 30 and verse 28. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Here's the reason why. "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years and never stop warning each of you night and day with tears." Isn't that a great reminder of the importance of teaching truth, especially in our day and age? How important it is. especially in what philosophers call the postmodern generation, where they believe there is no absolute truth, that everybody has his or her version of the truth. But there is only one truth, and that's God's truth, isn't it? And all of us are to base what we believe on the Word of God and no one else, on no one else. And thank God for churches like Stonebriar who preach the Word of God. Yes, yes. How refreshing it is. Yeah. Even seminaries are going astray in droves. Schools that are founded to prepare men for the ministry. The very schools that were founded on the philosophy or the principle of training men for the ministry, that very school in a matter of a couple hundred years are now denying the very existence of God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? How easy it is for us to drift from what God has given to us. I want to end with a couple of passages. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 for a moment, way back in the New Testament. Get 1 Peter chapter 5. Look what Peter says to the fellow elders and what their duty is. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, you know, it's amazing how a lot of people want to be elders, but not many people want to do the work of an elder. Because work of an elder and a shepherd can be what? Messy. Messy and dirty. and because as you know something about the sheep, they're very, well, they could also be rebellious and stubborn. Yeah. And so it's messy work, isn't it? And look what Peter says to these fellow elders. He says to the elders among you, chapter 5, verse 1, I appeal as a fellow elder, witness of Christ's sufferings, and the one who is also a share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to what? Serve. Not lording it over them, those entrusted to you, but being what? Examples to the flock. And here's the key verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, meaning we're all under shepherds. They're not my sheep. They're not anybody's sheep, but God's sheep that we are entrusted for a time as under shepherds. Yes? Because there's coming a time when all of us who are shepherds have to give an account for how we have done taking care of God's flock, yes? So he says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. I love it in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when it says to the elders, the work that you desire to do as an elder is a noble task. It's a noble task. It's a good thing that you desire. I love the word desire. It's where we get the word ambition. We often think of ambition in a negative way. But ambition to serve God and his people is a holy ambition, isn't it? And that's what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3. And I'll close with this. And look at it. Look back in John chapter 10. Come back to that. And look how his message is received. Verse 19, at these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and a raving mad. Why listen to him? Because they understood what Jesus was saying about himself, calling himself the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He was what? Claiming divinity, deity, the Messiah. But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Then came the Feast of Dedication. Remember, we were in the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, and we come to a Feast of Dedication in the winter. Let me explain briefly what this time period is. It's known as the Feast of Dedication or Hanukkah. It's way back in the 2nd century BC when a Syrian ruler by the name of Antiochus IV Epiphanes, when he sought out to destroy the Jews. Yeah. And so he becomes a type which the Antichrist later on in the eschaton and the tribulation will fulfill. But anyway, this figure wanted to get rid of the Jews and kill and completely wipe out the Jews. And he's the one that what destroyed the temple and desecrated it. Yeah. And so he shows up and a Judas Maccabees, a Jewish general, comes to the aid of the Jewish people and overcomes them, maybe a 10 to 1 odds, and yet he's able to overcome them. And so every year at the Feast of Dedication, there is a military fervor on the part of God's people because they're thinking, wait a minute, could this be the year when God comes to our aid as he did in the 2nd century BC? When God will allow through the Messiah, a Roman conqueror, just like he overcame the Syrian army. Yeah. And so around this time, there's a huge military conqueror and a kind of a hunger for that kind of a figure. And so when Jesus says, I am God, look what they're expecting of him. It says that then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade, and the Jews gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Why are you talking in figures of speech like shepherds and sheep and bah and all that? If you are our military conqueror, then tell us. Because we don't want a spiritual Messiah. We don't want a spiritual deliverer. We want a military conqueror. They've had enough. They had enough with Jesus. Yeah? They're saying, if you're not the military conqueror, then get off the scene. We're not interested in your, I am the shepherd, and we are the sheep and all that. That really begs the question, what kind of Messiah are you and I looking for? Who is he to us? Who is he to us? It's amazing, isn't it, that when you think about the faith of people, especially in our country, what kind of a savior do we want? What kind of savior are we looking for? It really makes us to think and evaluate our motives of the kind of Messiah that we want. Yeah? Look what Jesus says. He says in verse 25, I did tell you, but you do not believe, meaning you're not hearing what I'm saying. The miracles that I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listens to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and I love this, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. By the way, do you all believe in eternal security? You should. You should. Because salvation is of God, not of ourselves. You and I did nothing to earn it. You and I could do nothing to what? Lose it. We are born again from above. You are eternally purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? You are eternally secure. Yes, Satan is a father of lies, and he will constantly spew out lies. And he's the what? The accuser of the brethren. Huh. But you know what? We have the accuser of the brethren, but on the other side of God, we have what? Yeah. As Joseph talked about, we have the great high priest who names us by name and claims each one of us as his own. By the way, have you ever heard of this this doctrine? I'll tell you, it's a great doctrine that I want you to know. And that's the doctrine of imputation. You know what that is? Meaning, we are imputed Christ's righteousness as we were imputed with Adam's guilt. You ever talk to people and they have a problem with the imputation of Adam's guilt? It's like, why am I being blamed for what Adam did? You know, and people have a hard time with that. And the question I often ask is, well, do you have a problem with Christ's imputation of his righteousness? And no Christian does. We have no problem with the imputation of Christ's righteousness, right, as our federal head. And yet, oftentimes, we have a problem with the imputation of Adam's guilt. We have been imputed Adam's guilt, yes, but we're also imputed Christ's righteousness, right, as a second Adam, yeah? Amen? And that's the gospel, isn't it? And that's what he's saying here is our eternal security. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so they worship them. Is that what it says? Leviticus 31. Again, the Jews picked up stones to what? Stone him. And Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you because of any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And I'll end with this. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I have said to you that you are gods? If you call them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy and because I said I am God's son? What he's saying there is a quotation from Psalm 82. In that psalm, that judges, the Hebrew word for judges is the word Elohim. And he called judges Elohim. And so the judges were called gods because they were acting as God's representatives. And so they were called gods, and yet they were offended that Jesus was calling himself God. He's saying, your hypocrisy is astounding because you call your own judges gods, and yet when I call myself God, you're all of a sudden, yeah, mad and so offended by that. Look how he ends with this. He says in verse 37, do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they try to seize him, but he escaped from their grasp. Don't you love that? Like that. Jesus is always on his timetable. He's not a victim of circumstance, but he knows for which he came. He came that what they might have life and have it abundantly. Yes, yes. And he lays down his life for the sheep. Okay. By the way, it's pretty warm in here, isn't it? Thank you. Thank you so much for your patience in listening to that. Okay. Any questions that you might have? You know what? Let me close it. Let me close it. Here's the reason why. Next week, I'll teach on John 11. And then I've got one more week before I take a 2 week a break to go to Korea. I'm teaching a summer class out there for the Word of Life Bible Institute that's based out of Korea. And I can kill two birds with one stone. I can see my parents also. But next week I'll teach on John 11, which is a climactic sign of raising Lazarus from the dead. That'll be a fun one. And then the following week, what I want to do is reserve the entire class to questions and answers. And so I want you to bring whatever biblical, theological, spiritual, ministry questions that you may have that you've always wanted to ask, okay? But you never got to ask. And so I want you to do that. And then, you know, what will really help is think about it and really verbalize it well. And so write it on a 3x5 card. And then you'll read it out. And then we could talk about it then. Yes.
In the past, we've emailed in so that you could have a look at them ahead.
Okay. You can do that too. If you feel really passionate about it and you feel like I really want a complete answer, then you can email me beforehand. But, you know, you just write it down and then we can talk about it and then have a good time that way. Okay. Sounds good? Okay. Let me close for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for reminding us once again that we are your needy people. Thank you for describing us as sheep that are constantly in need of a shepherd. Thank you that you are our great shepherd. Thank you that you lay down your life for the sheep. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you protect your sheep. Thank you for the absolute guarantee of your gift to us that is in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we rest in those truths today. It is our prayer, Lord, that you would keep us in this coming week. Whatever faces us, Lord, you go before us and you would use us in whatever capacity that you have for us. And we commit this week to you. We love you for who you are.
We pray for this in your son's precious name, and all God's people say.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you, David. Don't forget to get your movie tickets. Even if you don't have the money today, just get on the list so that we have an idea how many people we need to prepare for. It really helps us with our planning. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May the Lord look up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.